السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Well, as Suhail mentioned, because these chapters are actually self-contained in themselves about different spiritual and ethical attitudes and features. So even if someone has missed the first five parts or five sessions, we can continue. And then later on, you can just continue reading the book yourself, or maybe sometime later do the other chapters. So now we are starting with the book 4 on page 157 of the second treatise, showing off arrogance and self-admiration. Now, as I mentioned before, the good thing about this book is that it's mentions the spiritual and ethical problems in every individual. It talks about the roots and the causes of it, and then it talks about the cure and remedy, how we can fight these evils in our souls. So here, three very important evil features of human soul, or evil manifestations of what should not be actually existent in human soul, are mentioned here. Showing off, that is riya; arrogance, that is kibr; and self-admiration, that's ujb. Ujb, or ijabul nafs, or ijabul mar'i bi nafsih, if someone is very self-satisfied about themselves. This is ujb, and riya and kibr. Now, these qualities are actually the root of many other evils in human soul. And you all know that Iblis, the shaitan, was actually afflicted by this quality of arrogance when he was driven out of the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same thing, if it's found in human soul, would have the same result. It's not only Iblis, anyone which is afflicted and affected by this quality would follow Shaitan to the hell. Hell is initially created for Iblis, not for us, to actually contain him, to somehow imprison him there. And then Allah said, قَالَ اذْهَبْ فَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ, whoever follows you, let him come with you to hell. So it's not created for us, it's created for him, but we follow. If we follow him, we go down the same path. Now, these sort of qualities manifest themselves if we turn away from God, if we take away our attention from God and focus our attention to ourselves. Arrogance, showing off, self-admiration, and many other things. As soon as we somehow deviate from remembering God and focus on ourselves, on our very limited scope of existence, then these things start to show up. So the main remedy, of course, he talks about the remedy later on, the main remedy will be focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering him and his limitless and boundless existence, rather than focusing on our very limited and tiny existence in the whole scope of creation. And one other thing is very beautifully mentioned in the Quran, that Shaitan, at the beginning when our first parents were created, was trying to somehow divert the attention of Adam and Eve from God, to show them that they have evils in themselves. لِيُرِيَهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. He wanted to show them their evils. What is somehow hidden in their soul. And that's why he started to فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ to whisper, saying, come on, don't you want to be eternal? Come and eat from this tree. It doesn't matter. God did not want to, for example, prohibit you. He just didn't want you to get where the angels are. And by that, he manifested, or he made manifest to them what evil is dormant in human soul. And this is what actually God allowed. Yes, there is something dormant in human soul that Shaitan could make it to reveal itself. And the main thing was this arrogance, which Shaitan was afflicted with, and he wanted Adam and Eve to have the same plague, to have the same disease. These Yazidis, nowadays, of course, we hear about these Yazidis in Kurdistan, and there are some of them in Iran. In Iran, they call them with a sort of euphemism. They call them Izadis. Izad means God, of course, in Old Persian. So they don't call them Yazidi, because Yazid is an evil person. they don't call them Yazidis. They call them Izadis, so that people do not have that very sort of intense, evil, bad feeling towards them. Now, they are a sort of a group of people, a sect, a mystical sect, which believe Shaitan was the holiest creature of God, above all angels. Why? Why? Because despite God threatened him that I will punish you if you do not prostrate to Adam, he did not prostrate. He said, I accept your punishment. I go to hell, but I do not prostrate to anyone but you. And now we have a mystical trend in Islam. For example, the brother of Ghazali, Ahmad, not Muhammad, he was a very, of course, famous mystic, more famous in mysticism than his brother, Muhammad Ghazali. He was one of the proponents of this view, that Iblis was not a bad creature. Iblis actually was the cream of all Muwahideen. He did not prostrate to God, to Adam, despite the order, despite the command of God. And he thought that it was a test for him, that he should accept the fire of the hell, he should accept all the punishment and everything, and he would not prostrate to anyone but God, out of the immense love and immense sense of tawheed that he had. What do you think about it? He was clever. Who, Iblis or the Yazidis? Which one? Yes. To submit to Adam.
But he didn't submit to Allah.
Well,
you
see, if for example you respect me very much, very much, and then I tell you, I command you to disrespect me, otherwise I punish you, and you say, I'm not going to disrespect you, whatever may happen, okay? So you want to punish me, kill me, put me in hell, I'm not going to disrespect you. Yeah, absolutely. So the whole argument that they make is a myth. It's a story, isn't it? Because the reason he said, I do not prostrate, was not because you are God and it's only you who deserve prostration. He said, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ I am better than him. You created me from fire and he created him from clay. So that is why it's not because I do not want to prostrate to anyone but you. It's because, of course, I'm better than him. And then afterwards he said, because you misguided me, actually, I'm going to lead all of them astray and such things. So although the story is nice, I mean, it's a very nice story made up to somehow make Iblis appear a sort of muwahid creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, this doesn't tally with the Quran. It's not the way God tells us the story. And I tell you, in the history of Islamic beliefs, whether mystical or non-mystical, theological or whatever, you have lots of these blunders and lots of these sort of made-up stories. And we have to be very careful when we deal with people and they tell us things. The way these Yazidis or Izadis, they talk about Iblis is very nice. The way, for example, Ahmad Ghazali speaks about it, it's very nice. But that's not the Iblis which is mentioned in the Quran or described in the Quran. They talk about something else. Anyhow, Iblis actually was afflicted by this disease of arrogance. And he tried to show that Adam and Eve and their children were actually having or will have the same disease of arrogance. And they all follow him to hell. So we have to be somehow on guard about these very evil qualities of arrogance, showing off, and self-admiration. The other thing is, when we are talking about this, the good thing about this book is that it actually follows a very moderate way and method in dealing with these things. Because we have some verses of the Quran, we have some traditions, which when we read them, we try to go to extreme in rejecting everything because it may be self-admiration, it may be showing off. For example, I know some people, they don't attend Jama'ah because it is showing off. We don't want people to see us, for example, praying. Well, that is extremism. And many other things. And the book actually tells us, on all three aspects, showing off, arrogance, and self-admiration, that where is the moderate path? We have to be balanced in this. And the way the mystics went into extreme by rejecting everything worldly, everything regarding to self-respect, is rejected in the book, and it brings different traditions, which, from both sides, describe the way we have to behave, and then give us a sort of middle path in all these things. Now, we will see that in this chapter, inshallah. So, know that showing off in worship is forbidden, of course. It's haram to show off. That is showing off. Now, we have to discuss what is the meaning of showing off. But if you pray so that people see you pray, if you do any act of worship or devotion so that other people would see you or admire you for that, this is forbidden, of course, all of us know it. But the situation is much more complicated than this, we know. Sometimes you don't do things for people to see, but of course, in the middle of the worship, we would like others to know that we are doing it. What about that? What about if, for example, we have done something good and we have tried to do it for God, and then somehow, it's revealed and other people know about it and we become happy. Is it also is it showing off? Is it not showing off? What about if we have a good quality and we are happy about it? Is it self-admiration? Is it not self-admiration? So the issue is a bit complicated. And therefore, we have to discuss and see what is the meaning of any of these qualities. But of course, simply put, it's forbidden to show off a worship, because worship should be only for Allah. And then he mentions a tradition here, من عمل عملا أشرك فيه غيري فهو له كله. Anyone who does an act of worship for me and someone else is my partner in that. I do it for God and for my friend to see, for example. Allah says, I'm the best partner. I leave everything for my partner. I don't accept anything for myself. So that's as easy as that. It means that the act should be purely ala lillahi dinul khalis. Pure faith is accepted by Allah, not something mixed with other causes and reasons. And there's a very difficult tradition here, a very small one, but very difficult. In adna riya'a shirkun, even the slightest amount of showing off is shirk, is polytheism. Now, of course, shirk is what? Shirk is to place hope or fear in someone beside Allah or in association with Allah. Placing hope or fear. And that's the meaning of worship. We worship God because we hope, we have placed hope in Him, and we fear Him. And we love Him, of course, all these three. But if we place hope and fear and actually do an act of worship, devote an act of worship for someone else, that's shirk. How does riya fit in this? For example, I worship for God. I pray for the sake of God. I have hope in Him. But I like someone else to know about it as well. Is this shirk, really? Is this polytheism? It's not the common meaning of polytheism. It's not, of course, because we are not worshipping that person. But why is polytheism, why is shirk? Because we are placing some hope. Even if the hope is that they admire us. They say, what a good person. Even if it's that, even if it's for that, then, of course, that is shirk. However, all of us like that, isn't it? Are all of us mushrik? As I say, it's a bit more complicated than that. If I do it with the purpose that God accepts it and someone else likes it as well, or admire me, with the purpose, then that's, of course, shirk. That's not acceptable. But if I do it and someone knows about it, I become happy. That's not shirk, but that's not good. That's not good. I'm not actually... why should I actually want people to admire me? Why? What's the reason? If everything is in hands of God, if He is the one who would eventually reward me or punishes me, why should I care if people know I'm a good person or I'm not a good person? Now again, we come to the question, shouldn't we actually keep our respect and dignity in front of others? Yes, of course, we have to. And He will discuss it here. It's a very, very fine sort of path to tread. And that's why many youngsters get confused here, and sometimes we see that they behave in a way which is not usual, because they get lost, they are confused between keeping self-dignity and not caring about people's admiration or praise or anything like that. And we have to find the moderate, the middle path, that we do not show off and we do not lose our dignity. We do not self-praise ourselves, and we do not lose the honor that a mu'min should keep all the time. And this is what he discusses here. And this is the most important thing that we have to know about. Now, here, of course, he's talking about the evil aspects of showing off. And that's why we have very harsh sort of traditions coming out here. That the slightest act of showing off is shirk. Now, another hadith is mentioned here. سيأتي على الناس زمان تخبث فيه سرائرهم وَتَحْسُنُ فِيهِ عَلَانِيَتُهُمْ طَمَعًا فِي الدُّنْيَا. Now this makes it a bit more clear, a bit clearer. There will come a time when people's insides will be rotten, but their outsides attractive because of, for the ambition of acquiring this world. This is the reason for it. This is real, of course. This is shirk. If your inside is evil and outside is nice and beautiful, like many examples we have actually in the Bible as well, that Banu Israel are actually described as a very clean and beautiful vase or dish or something. The outside of it is very clean, very beautiful, but inside is full of filth and blood. This is how some prophets have described Banu Israel in their times. So do we want to be like that? Of course, we don't want to be like that. We want inside to be clean. And of course, outside should shine as well, but inside is more important to be clean. The translation is a bit convoluted here. So take it the way I mentioned. There will come a time when people's insides will be rotten, but their outside attractive for the sake of acquiring dunya, because of the ambition for this world, full stop. They will not want what is with their Lord. Their religion will be a facade, for fear of Allah will not enter them. So Allah will surround them with his chastisement. So the fear of Allah does not get in. Whatever worship is done is only pretense. This is not our time, inshallah. It will come. A time will come which is like this. The more the human being progresses in science and technology and controlling the bounties of the world, the more evil our soul would become. And that's how we see the world is moving toward. Anyhow, there are many other traditions here. I would like you to read them. It's very, very beautiful. Very nice traditions about this. At the bottom of page 158, the signs of a show-off person. What are the signs of a show-off person? What sort of attitude a person which tries to show off would have? ثَلَاثُ عَلَامَاتٍ لِلْمُرَائِي. There are three signs of a show-off. He's energetic among people and lazy when alone. Good prayers when doing it with people, when others are looking or watching, very nice qira'ah, very nice prostration. And however, when alone, very lazy, lousy sort of prayer, and he loves to be praised for everything. So these are the signs. And we may actually, if we detect such signs in ourselves, then we have to be careful. We have to try to actually remedy that in one way or another. Now, this hadith, the other hadith at the top of page 159, is a very interesting one. And that is a hadith about when we start an act with sincerity and ikhlas, and then we corrupt it later on with trying to show it off. Initially, it's very good. It's sincerely done for Allah. Nothing else is the cause of it. But gradually, as time passes by, because we don't have more good actions, we always try to boast about that one action that we have done in the past. And then we corrupt it. Now, it says, الإبقاء على العمل أشد من العمل. Remaining steadfast upon a good deed is more difficult than the good deed itself, because just in the force of, in the pulse of the situation, we do something very good, we become emotional, we do something very good, and then gradually we become rational. By rational, I mean, of course, worldly rational. And The Imam was asked, how is it possible? He replied, when a man reconciles with someone, well, reconciled, and يَسَلَ الرَّجُلُ بِسَلَةٍ, gives a gift to a relative, for example, وَيُنْفِقْ نَفَقَةً لِلَّهِ, or gives a charity in the way of Allah, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, only for the sake of God. فَكُتُبَتْ لَهُ سِرًّا, this is written for him as a hidden charity. You know, hidden charity is always more rewarding than, and it's more rewarded by Allah than a manifest charity. Both of them are good. Both of them are good, manifest charity and hidden charity. If both of them are for the sake of God, of course. That means that not everything we do manifestly in front of other people is a riya. No. We may have a sincere intention. And sometimes doing things manifestly is even better. For example, we have, if you give your zakat, which is wajib, or khums, manifestly, it's better. Because other people know that they have to do it. But sadaqah, for example, voluntarily sadaqah, it's better to be given in a hidden way. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً, we have in the Quran. They give hiddenly and manifestly. It's good. Okay? Now, this, however, the sawab of something voluntary, not wajib, like khums and zakat, is wajib. It's better to give it manifestly. It doesn't matter. However, something hidden that you want just to give a voluntary charity, the sawab of a hidden charity is much higher than the thawab of a manifest charity. Now, this person does it for the sake of Allah, فَكُتِبَتْ لَهُ سِرًّا, then it's written for him as a hidden charity, recorded for him as a secretly done charity. ثُمَّ يَذْكُرُهَا فَتُقْمْحَا فَتُكْتَبْ لَهُ عَلَانِيَةً. Then, next week he says, you know, Allah has gifted me with something very good. He was very kind to me. Alhamdulillah, I gave that charity to people. That was something I did for the sake of Allah. Okay, now this becomes manifest. Okay, so the hidden charity is struck out, and it's written for you a manifest charity. Okay, then you try to mention it to everyone. Everyone should know it, and especially the person to whom you have given it. You always mention it, bring it up again and again. So then ثُمَّ يَذْكُرُهَا, mentions it again, فَتُمْهَا وَتُكْتَبُ لَهُ رِيَاءً, is struck out and it's written, show off, that's a sin now. It's not, there's no reward for it anymore. So that's why it says, الْإِبْقَاءُ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ, to remain steadfast on an act is more difficult than the act itself. Now, there are a few other traditions here. You read it because we want to actually move a bit fast here. The question is, now these traditions are very important. Please read them. They are very important. They are actually analyzing other aspects of this show off and ikhlas. The question he brings up at the bottom of the last paragraph, page 160, is that, okay, we do things for the sake of God, and we don't try at all others to know about it. But it's revealed by itself. Something happens. People know about it. Someone mentions it, which knows it by accident. And what if we become happy? Should we become happy if this happens? Or shouldn't we become sad that people know about it? We know that we have, again, we had extremists here. We had extremists here, mystics. You know, mystics are always extremists. You know that. And we had extremists here who said, no, if you become happy, that means that's real. However, of course, our mystic here, Faiz Kashani, alhamdulillah, is a very moderate mystic. And he says, no, of course. You become happy because you have done something good. And there are several reasons why a person should become happy if something good of him becomes manifest. It's ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, we become happy because Allah is making our good qualities manifest. We don't do it for other people's sake, but we become happy because Allah has made these things manifest. I don't remember the name of the mystic. One of the mystics of the 4th century says that I regret one alhamdulillah for 30 years of my life. And what was that alhamdulillah that I regret? I said alhamdulillah and I regret it. And I'm asking istighfar from Allah all the time. Why I said alhamdulillah? And that was a fire actually struck the city. And all the shops were burnt except my shop. And I said, alhamdulillah. And then I thought, I'm so arrogant. I'm so selfish. Why did I say alhamdulillah? All other shops were burnt. And I said, alhamdulillah, because my shop was not burnt. Now, how do you judge this person? Is he right or wrong? Is he right or wrong? You see, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Well, he didn't say alhamdulillah because all the other shops were burnt. He said alhamdulillah because his shop was not burnt. Now, he didn't want to be selfish, of course. He didn't want to somehow think that, okay, alhamdulillah that everyone else has lost everything and I have, my mind, for example, is kept intact. But alhamdulillah, because of course Allah has favored him, and he didn't lose, for example, his source of maintenance. I personally think this is extremism. I mean, this type of attitude is extremism, and this is not something that people can usually live with. I mean, every person has this sort of quality that when he thinks is favored by Allah in a way or another, they try to thank him, say alhamdulillah. And these issues of riya, shirk, and for example becoming happy if some good qualities is somehow manifested from our individual qualities, we shouldn't be extremists, of course. And here, if you read what he says, it makes lots of sense. That, yes, of course, sometimes things happen. And in fact, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who reveals this. And you should be happy because you know that your good qualities are going to be revealed on the day of judgment as well. And also, if Allah conceals a sin, now, we are going to discuss that. To pretend piety is very bad. It's very bad to pretend piety. Someone wants to show off that they are pious. Okay, that's very bad. However, if one's piety is somehow revealed to others, is this good or bad? Should we be happy or not happy? So, of course, we should be happy. That means on the day of judgment, Allah is going to reveal that as well. And concealing sins the same way. If Allah conceals something here, he brings a very beautiful hadith. If Allah conceals a sin here in this world, he will conceal it there as well. If he reveals it here, he reveals it there as well. Because whatever is there is actually a reflection of what comes from here. And we have in this dua of Abu Hamza that قَدْ سَتَرْتَ عُيُوبًا فِي الدُّنْيَا. You have concealed some of my shortcomings in this world. And you know that I am in need of this concealment even more in the next world. And the whole thing is that if Allah conceals something here, it means if He conceals something here, He conceals it there. If He reveals it here, He reveals it there. And it's all, of course, due to the way we are and due to our actions. So, no, the people, the angels, they don't see. Because that day is Yawma Tubla Sarar, the day when the secrets of the soul are revealed. Okay, so you become very transparent, actually. And by you, I don't mean your body, your soul will become very transparent. People can see, the angels can see inside, it's just like a glass. However, there are certain things that Allah will conceal, does not allow them to see it. Just like this world. In Dua Kumail, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that there are certain sins that even the angels who are actually appointed to write them cannot see, because you have concealed them. To keep my honor. To keep my honor, you don't allow them even to see it. And anything concealed here from them, of course, will be concealed there from them. Absolutely, more than here, more than absolutely, yes, of course. And shame, pain, panic, embarrassment, everything. It's much more, of course, exponentially more than what we experience here. Yes.
But isn't there an argument to say that everyone wouldn't feel concerned with themselves?
You know. No, it's not. Because hereafter has many stages. Okay? In some stages, everyone is concerned about themselves. In other stages, people see each other. And they feel very much they don't want other people to realize what is their inner sort of qualities. I mean, we live together here, isn't it? Now, just imagine, and we are actually concealing things from each other. Even if unconsciously, we don't want us to know about what goes inside our mind or our heart. Now, just imagine if we are there and we know each other, as the Quran says, يُبَصَّرُونَهُمْ, He make them you to see each other, okay? And they know each other. And then just imagine that if on that day you see what is inside me, I become absolutely, absolutely embarrassed and ashamed. So I don't want that to happen. Now, that is one stage. Another stage is when we just come out of the grave, we are concerned about ourselves, we cannot imagine anything else. Yes, that's one stage. And that's why in certain verses of the Quran, you will see things may do not somehow square with each other. For example, it says, فَيَوْمَ إِذْنْ لَا يُسْأَلُ عَنْ ذَنْبِهِ أَنْسٌ وَلَا جَانٌ. Okay? On that day, no ants or no jinn would be asked about their sin, would be questioned. And in other verse, for example, وَقِفُوهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ مَسْئُولُونَ. Stop them, we want to question them. So these are different stages on the Day of Judgment. Okay? Any other question? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he says, actually. No, he says there's nothing wrong with it. If your heart feels happiness when something good is you do not reveal it. It's revealed by itself. Actually, God makes it to reveal to others. That's not bad. So that's good. You have to be happy. And however, then he says, of course, the happiness that we have to have from the grace of Allah should be greater. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ, he mentions the verses, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. They have to rejoice from the grace of Allah and His mercy rather than rejoicing from other people knowing what we are doing. However, because we are human beings, of course, and we have these feelings, he wants to tell us that don't worry. if these feelings come. You haven't done this for Riya or anything like that. You haven't caused this to be known by others. It just happened. You become happy. It doesn't matter. Now, this the hadith that I mentioned. Now, look at the third paragraph on page 161. Since Allah has publicized his beautiful deeds and concealed his ugly deeds in this world, he can conclude, that's why we have to rejoice actually, he can conclude that Allah will do the same for him in the hereafter. And the Prophet said, مَا سَتَرَ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدٍ فِي الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا سَتَرَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ فَيَكُونُ الْأَوَّلْ فَرَحًا بِالْقَبُولِ فِي الْحَالِ وَهَذَا إِلْتِفَاتٌ إِلَى الْمُسْتَقْبَلِ. When Allah conceals a person's faults in this world, he will also conceal them in the hereafter. He should rejoice both in his deeds being accepted now and in what this implies for the future. Now, so, one thing that makes us happy if our good qualities are manifested is because this is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We rejoice in that. The second is that it's good because we would become a role model for others, isn't it? We haven't done it for that purpose, okay? We haven't done it to show off. However, if it's revealed, others say, well, this is good, let's follow that. Don't we say in the Quran, in Surah Furqan, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Make us a role model for muttaqin. Those who fear you, make us someone whom they look up to. If muttaqin look up to us, it's very good. And therefore, it's not bad if these good qualities are manifested by themselves. So, the reward of a public deed, as it ended up being, as well as a private deed, of course, we did it privately, then it became public. Now, the reward of it is doubled. Because we did it as a private thing, it became public. Now, we get the reward of a private act, and the reward of a public act, and the reward of anyone who follows us. Yeah, but this is what he says. He will also receive the reward of their deeds without them losing any of their rewards. Such is the case when he rejoices in their obedience towards Allah and their praise and love, since their hearts have inclined towards obedience because of their act. Now, there's a beautiful hadith at the bottom of page 161. Someone asked the Prophet, O Messenger of God, I performed the deed discreetly, not wanting anyone to find out about it, but someone found out about it, and it made me feel good about it inside. Is it bad or good? Is it bad or good? He replied, you get two rewards, the reward of a private deed, as well as the reward of a public deed. Now, this is very good, isn't it? However, you shouldn't have any control over it. You shouldn't, for example, do it privately and then sit in the morning and say, you know what was happening last night? And wanting people to know that you did Salatul Layl, for example. No, of course, that's not the way it works. It should happen by itself. And when it happens by itself, then, of course, you get the reward. You get a double reward because you become a role model for others as well. Now, the same question is put to Imam al-Baqir. You see, the same question that we have, they had as well at that time. Imam al-Baqir was asked about a man, page 162, who sincerely performs a good deed which someone happens to see, and this made him feel good about it. Now, if you ask a mystic, they say it's shirk. Don't doubt about it. But I tell you, don't listen to them. They're extremists, okay? Now, he said, it does not matter. Everyone naturally wants people to see them as good. As long as he did not originally perform the action for that purpose, it's fine. So, We are done with this. It's very clear now. We don't do any acts but for the sake of God. We don't want to show off anything. However, if, of course, every human being would like people to have a good view of them. That doesn't matter. As long as we don't mix it with our worship. So the situation is clear now. Now, the same thing goes about sins. Should we conceal our sins? Or should we say, okay, I don't want to pretend to be a pious person. Let other people know that I'm a sinner. No, that's wrong, of course. Other people should not know that we are sinners. In fact, to reveal a sin that we have done in private is another sin in itself. So we have to be very careful about that. It's very clear. No one argues that, except about, again, a group of mystics. You know, actually, a group of mystics, the malamatiya. Malamatiya means those who attract blame. Now, there were a group of mystics in the 7th or 8th century who, very common. And you see this in many poetry of mystics, for example. They say that last night we went to the wine shop or whatever it is, those places where they used to sell wine. We drank wine and not actually telling the truth, just telling things so that people think that they are sinners. Because they said, we want the people, we actually don't care about what people say about us. We don't care about their views. We only want God to praise us, not anyone else. And actually they advise their followers to do things which appeared as sin. They didn't, of course, commit sins, but they did it in a, they did things that people thought that they were sinners. And they said things that people thought that they were sinners so that they attract the blame of others to break their soul, to break their self, their selfishness, to break the self-praise and all these things. And we know that this is forbidden in Sharia. And this is where mysticism parts from Sharia, of course. A mysticism which is in the frame of Sharia is acceptable. A mysticism which is outside the frame of Sharia, of course, is not acceptable. Now, here, about the sins, again, we don't want to show off that we are a pious person, but we are not allowed to reveal any sin that we do in private. We ask forgiveness from Allah. He will forgive us, inshallah. But if we reveal it, what if others follow us? Okay, we ask forgiveness from Allah. He would forgive us. But what about the burden of other people who for whom the enormity of sin is broken now? And then they say, okay, it doesn't matter. Sheikh Bahawalpur says as well. Why shouldn't we sin? See? Actually, many traditions about the sins of the prophets. Or for example, prophet did that, prophet did this. They try to break that holiness of the prophets and the prophets. So that other people or the scholars of religion say, well, if the prophets act like that, what about us? You see, it's a very dangerous thing. And therefore, we are not allowed to do it. And we shouldn't think that by concealing our sins, we are showing off. No, that's not the case. Now, look at this. The paragraph on, big paragraph on page 162. The same goes for concealing one's misdeeds. It should not be done to make others think someone is pious. Okay? So, when we conceal our sins, we don't do it so that others think that we are pious. No, because of many other reasons that we have to conceal it. It's not for showing off. It's for many other reasons. Okay. It should be done to, one, avoid exposure and dishonor. A mu'min never should dishonor himself or herself. It's forbidden for a mu'min to dishonor themselves. So, and second, concealing one's sins is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we shouldn't expose them. Third, exposing them to others is abominable. It is. Fourth, it would be too painful to bear others' reproach, because if we do sins manifestly, people can reproach us. Especially if we talk about a sin that we have committed, people can reproach us for manifest sins. Or he may fear that some harm will befall him as a result, or simply out of shame to uphold his self-respect. I mean, it's shameless to commit a sin. It's even more shameless to talk about it, isn't it? So we have to be, of course, rational in this regard. Again, as I said, those mystics who thought about it, that let other people think that we are sinners, are outside the bounds of Sharia. So we do not follow them, and we follow what is mentioned here. Now, what do you mean? No, you admit it, of course, inside yourself. You acknowledge it when you talk to God. You ask forgiveness for it. You regret. You mention it even. Again and again. When you are alone with your Lord. But you don't mention it to anyone else. I mean, sometimes you have wronged someone. Of course, you have to acknowledge it. You have to admit it. In social relations, that's different. I mean, if, for example, two partners, one partner has wronged the other, it should acknowledge it. What? The sins which are done in private, individually, we never should talk about it. We never should know, should let other people know about it. It's something that should be concealed in the hope that Allah will forgive it and will conceal it. I mean, if we reveal our sins that we commit, do we expect that other people respect us or Allah would conceal it for us? Of course, we cannot. Now, some of these titles are a bit misleading. Here, showing off in worship, actually the title should be the cure of showing off. What is the cure of showing off? Okay, we have to see what's the cause of showing off. If we know the cause of showing off, then we can talk about the cure of it. Know that a person shows off in worship when he loves the sweetness of praise. Okay, this is one reason. We want other people to praise us. The other reason is flees the pain of criticism. We don't want to be criticized all the time. Look, the way you pray is very lousy, for example. You are very lazy. So we want to, when we pray in front of others, we want to pray in a way that people, or when we do charity, when we do something good, whatever. The other thing is, they may covet what others possess. For example, there's someone very pious and everyone respects them and helps them. And we say, okay, if that pious person is respected by others, let me pretend to be pious so that I'm respected as well. These are the reasons, for example. The love of praise, having ambition for other things, for things that other people may have, or because we don't want to be criticized all the time by our parents, for example. That's why you pray like this. So when I pray in front of my parents, if we are at a young age, then I pray very properly, but when I'm alone, I pray very lousy way. Now, when the servant of Allah realizes the evils of showing off, how he will lose his soundness of heart. This is now the harms of showing off. He will lose the soundness of heart. He will be deprived of divine help in this world by showing off. And he will be deprived of his position in the next world. Now, comparing these two, by showing off what we gain and what we lose. Okay, we get we gain some praise, some criticism is avoided, but what we lose is much greater than what we earn. He says, just analyze this, think about it. What you lose by showing off is much greater much greater than what you earn by not showing up. And therefore, it's better to do it sincerely. Perhaps he might only need a sincere action to tip his scale in favor of his good deeds. But by showing off, he would just tip the balance towards the other side. And what about the praise of what he explains here is that the praise of other people, is it going to actually add anything to you? No, of course not. It's just a feeling. It's just an emotion that you feel good about it. So why should you care about the praise of other people or the criticism of other people? So, and if you think that everything is in hands of Allah, He can make people's heart to turn towards you or turn away from you. He can give you and He can take away from you. If you have this understanding, then you never would try to show off anything. One very beautiful example is in Surah Ad-Dahr, Surah Insan or Dahr. In Surah Ad-Dahr, it's about the Amirul Mu'min and his family, Fatima, peace be upon her, and the family, when they gave their food to the poor and to the captive and the orphan. They say, of course they don't say it, this is what they goes inside them. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We are just feeding you for the sake of Allah. We don't need any reward, we don't need any praise or thank. As I said, they don't say it. It's very bad if you give something to a poor person and say, I do it only for the sake of God. Not for your sake, you are not important for me at all. No, it's very bad. Of course, this is not the meaning of it. This was their inner feeling that we do it only for the sake of God. Now, after Allah mentions what He's going to give them in paradise, for that, only for that reason, then He says, إِنَّ هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءً. And they said, لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً. We don't want a reward. And then Allah says, this is your reward. We don't want thanks and praise. وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Allah praises you. So, if you know this, why should we care that if other people praise us or do not praise us? Or if, for example, they give us anything in return or they do not? Now, when showing off is recommended, this is where I mentioned that we have to keep the balance. Always the balance, the middle path, should be observed. This is very important. Now, read this, because we, on page 166, we come on arrogance, on pride, so we stop there. These two pages are very important, because it talks about keeping self-respect, self-honor, dignity. It's very important. And also, in different times, we may have to behave differently. Now, you hear that, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam used to buy things, did certain things that other Aima didn't do. And they thought that it wouldn't be appropriate for them to do it. Now, here Faiz Kashani says, yes, it depends on time. For example, at the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, everyone was poor. And the Imam should have been the same. And also, for example, Imam Ali bought things and carried himself to his house. But Imam Sadiq alayhi salam here says, look at the bottom of the page 165. It is narrated that Imam al-Sadiq once saw that a man from Medina had bought something and was carrying it. For honorable people, for people of honor, it was not good to carry things. It was somehow abominable. That was the custom. And it shows it's important to keep the customs as well. Now,
When the man saw him, he became embarrassed. So the Imam said, you have bought it for your family and are carrying it back to them. By Allah, were it not for the townspeople, I would have liked to buy it for my family and take it back to them with my own hands. But if I do it, they say, look, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq is so mean, he doesn't want to pay someone to take things for him to his house, for example. So, is this showing off or not? I don't care about people at all, whatever they want to say. I do it because Amirul Mu'minin used to do it. No, you shouldn't do that. You have to look, what is the custom of your time? You have to keep your self-respect, your self-dignity. And here, a hadith from the Prophet, peace be on him, is narrated, page 166, that the Prophet wanted to go out and meet his companions one day, so he looked at his reflection in a bucket of water. Apparently, he was somewhere, there was a mirror. So he looked, and he actually tidied himself, groomed himself a little bit, and bucket of water to adjust his turban and hair. Prophet, do you care about these things? Your soul is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why you care about these things? So he was asked, are you doing that, O Messenger of God? Why you? He replied, yes, Allah likes his servant to adorn himself when he goes out to meet his brothers. Of course, again, as I said, balance is always important. I don't care about what people think about me. Yes, in the eyes of God, it's important. But in social relations, we have to keep certain, of course, rules and customs and such things, which is very important. And Prophet, peace be on him, was very actually scrupulous about this. The way he looked in public, the way he dressed, and all these things. And especially, I mean, for example, in battles, it was very important that the warriors, they showed off their dress. That's why wearing silk, for example, was forbidden for men, is forbidden for men to wear, except in the battlefield. They actually wore very expensive silk dress to show off to the enemy that we are well off. Don't try to get close to us, or even their weaponry was shining, something like that. And this is why it said, "Athawun nagi yukbetul adu." The immaculately clean robe stifles the enemy. They say, oh, these are quite honorable people, for example. Now, one may say, is it not showing off? No, of course, it's not showing off. This type of showing off, at the end of it, he concludes, this type of showing off is desirable. Is desirable. Now, we don't have time for questions. If anyone has any objection to this type of showing off, please tell me.
There are two sides of the coin, and one says you want to set self-respect and go presentable. Then on the other hand, I mean, Mormon wore the coarsest of clothes in spite of being a Mormon. How do you relate?
Yeah, that's what I said. Time. Time and place. He mentions, actually, if you read it, he mentions time, place, situation, all these should be taken into consideration. And then we have to see what is our duty to follow. And that is actually the danger of people who do not have a sort of comprehensive grasp of traditions and history. They just look at one hadith and say, okay, in this hadith it said we have to behave like that, and we follow that. No, this is wrong. We have to have a comprehensive look at everything. Okay, anything else? Good. Thank you, and see you next week, inshallah.